It's the day your son or daughter leaves for college, sets out on their own. What do you say to them? What advice do you give your child heading out into the world? Something to consider next on today's Grace to You. Remember when you were a few weeks from high school graduation, itching to get done, looking forward to living on your own, starting a career, perhaps even getting married? Well, maybe you're experiencing that anticipation right now and counting the days left in your semester. During all that follows graduation, the joys and the trials of life, the big moments and the mundane tasks, those lost relationships and the lasting friendships, what foundational principles are going to guide you? Which ones should? Well, to see what kind of life that honors God, whatever the stage of your life you're in, stay tuned as John MacArthur on Grace to You continues his current study called A Course for Life. John originally preached these lessons at the Master's College, laying out a life blueprint for those young men and women. Of course, whatever stage of life you're in, you'll be encouraged by the study. So follow along now as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
I want you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk a little bit this morning about wisdom. I want you to look, first of all, at chapter 2, just to set a kind of a context with regard to wisdom. Verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom." Incline your ear to understanding, a synonym for wisdom. Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The pursuit of wisdom. He goes on all the way through the second chapter to extol the virtues of wisdom, and you can read it for yourself. But look at chapter 8 for a moment, and you have a similar chapter. In fact, the whole 8th chapter really extols wisdom. Go down to verse 11, we'll just sum it up there. "Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." The most important thing you will ever gain is wisdom. That leads us then immediately to ask the question, what is wisdom? What it means is skill in living. Learn how to live skillfully. That is the issue. You want to pursue something? Pursue skillful living. Pursue wisdom in every aspect of life. If there's anything that should set apart those of us who are committed to Jesus Christ, it should be that we are not only pursuing learning and understanding of those matters which relate to our created universe, but we are pursuing skill in all aspects of living. Now, what I want to share with you are just a few of the lessons that wisdom wants to teach you, okay? Here are the most important factors of wisdom. When you're getting wisdom, here's what you want to get. And there are a lot of things, there are a lot of areas that can help us with the skill of living, but let's take the most important. First of all, number one issue in gaining wisdom is to fear God, is to fear God. How do you know that? Back in chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is true understanding." Fearing the Lord prolongs life, according to Proverbs 10:27. "Fearing the Lord is more profitable than wealth," according to 15:16. "Fearing the Lord brings abundant life. Fearing the Lord keeps one from evil, results in riches and honor," Proverbs 22 says. "Fearing God produces humility," and he says that all through Proverbs. "Those who fear God sleep satisfied and are untouched by evil," chapter 19 says. "Those who fear God have confidence. Those who fear God will be honored and praised, and those who fear God will have their prayers answered." All of that is in the book of Proverbs. But let's go to a second one. The second very essential component of seeking wisdom is to guard your mind. The positive side of wisdom is to seek to honor God. The negative side is to prevent other stuff from polluting your thinking. Don't let anyone pollute your mind. Take the truth. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. By the way, heart to the Hebrew means mind. Because the Old Testament says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We think in our mind, not in our heart. Heart refers to the mind. Guard your mind. Inscribe on your heart truth. Bind it around your neck. Don't let it get away. In fact, look at chapter 4 and verse 23, where he says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Literally again, your mind with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Thirdly, in learning wisdom, you not only need to fear God, guard your mind, but thirdly, select your companions. Select your companions carefully. This too, a very practical aspect in life. In chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. When sinners entice you to do something you know is wrong, simply don't do it. You have the responsibility to put yourself in relationships that lift you up, not relationships that pull you down. And I tell you, it can be just that simple, the distinction between success and failure in your life. Carefully select your friends. Number 4, control your body. Pretty practical. Proverbs 5, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Verse 21, Proverbs 5, and he watches all his paths. First of all, realize this, God sees everything. He sees absolutely everything. And it says in verse 22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked. In other words, people who sin are going to get caught in their sin. He'll be held with the cords of his own sin. When a person gets into sin and gets so habitually into sin that it ties him up and he can't get out of it, verse 23, he will die for lack, and here's the Hebrew, of self-control. He will die for lack of self-control. By the way, starting back in chapter 2, verse 16, the book of Proverbs begins to talk about an adulterous woman, talk about sexual sin, talks about how she lures someone, how she draws him away into this illicit relationship. And that becomes a theme that runs all the way through chapter 7. Proverbs wants us to be very careful about self-control in the sexual area. Chapter 5 talks about it. Chapter 6 talks about it. Chapter 7 talks about it. And we don't have time to go pursuing all of those, but very, very important teaching. The sad demise of the person who engages in adultery, sad, sad thing. You can read about the terrible end of those who follow the sin of adultery. Chapter 7 closes with this word. Her house is the way, this is the house of the adulteress. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Descending to the chambers of death. Back in chapter 6, verse 32, he who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. That's a reproach that never goes away. I had this one of the saddest moments to call a friend who had been caught in an illicit relationship and who realized it at this very moment, only hours after this whole thing had been exposed, that his entire life was destroyed in that moment when he sought some pleasure. Self-control, I can't tell you, young people, how important that is. The lack of self-control will destroy every good thing that's been built up in your life. Everything your parents ever did, everything your pastors and youth pastors ever did, everything your grandparents hoped for and prayed for in your life, everything that Christian friends wanted for you, faculty, everything you came here and heard and learned, all the songs you sung, all of that, you just trash if you enter into that kind of reproach, which leaves you with a terrible disgrace. It's a tough world out there, and there's a tremendous amount of solicitation toward sexual sin. We must pray constantly, diligently, faithfully, and seek self-control. Proverbs 5:23, he will die for lack of self-control. We have responsibility to teach you self-control, to teach you self-discipline, to teach you spiritual discipline, to teach you to bring your body into subjection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, so that you are not a castaway. In fact, I was talking to my friend. He was weeping. His wife was weeping. And he looked at me and he said, tell me you won't discard me. Please don't discard me. I don't want to be a throwaway. In some sense, I said, I love you. I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to discard you. But in terms of the ministry you wanted for your life, you're discarded. And that is absolutely heart-wrenching. I could hardly sleep all night looking at what has been lost. Those are the lessons of life. There are more. Let me give you another one. Fear your God, guard your mind, select your companions, control your body, watch your words. Watch your words. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24, and again, I'm only giving you a sample. They're just all through the place. But Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Tell the truth. When you speak, let it be the truth. Put devious lips far from you. Chapter 5, verse 2, your lips may reserve knowledge. Let them speak truth. Let them speak knowledge. Verse 12 of chapter 6, a worthless person and a wicked man is the one who walks with a false mouth. Over in chapter 10 of Proverbs, just a number of comments about the mouth. Verse 11 of chapter 10, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. I remember reading years ago when I was a young Christian, a wonderful book. And in that book, a man said the most life-changing decision he ever made in his life was the day he determined this, wrote it down, made it a part of the fabric of his life. He said this, I want a covenant with my God that every time I open my mouth, it will be to the praise of Jesus Christ. That is a life-changing covenant if kept. Chapter 10, verse 13 talks about the lips of the discerning. On those lips, wisdom is found. The contrast in verse 14, the mouth of the foolish just brings ruin. It talks about lying lips in verse 18. The transgression that is unavoidable with many words, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Learn to restrain your lips and be wise. Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk too much. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Guard your words. Watch your words. They can minister grace to the hearers. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. The mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Just summing up what it says in Proverbs about this, the lips of the righteous speak wisely. They endure forever. They are a fountain of life, a tree of life. They're like silver. They're satisfying. They feed others. They bring healing. They bring deliverance. They are patient, kind, wise, truthful, honest, pure, soft, gentle, slow to anger, and are mouthpieces for the Lord Himself. Watch your words. On the other hand, the words of fools are crooked, foolish, violent, hateful, full of malice. Too many words bring strife, ruin, slander, belittlement, gossip, disgrace. They're like a scorching fire producing mischief and perversity. Let me give you another principle of wisdom. Work hard. Work hard. One of the themes in Proverbs, again, look at chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? We call him a flake today. A goof-off. Lazy person. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. And then he uses a little analogy about ants. They have no chief, officer, or ruler, but she prepares her food in the summer, in the feminine, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You know how to be poor? People come to college and say, I want to make it in life. I want to have a career. I want to earn money. You will, if you work hard. It's just that way. If you don't, you won't. You just want to lie around and loaf and float? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, just like a stranger who wanders in will your poverty come, and your need like an armed man just invade your life and take over. A sluggard or a lazy man, you know what that is? You know what a lazy man is? A man with too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. Very important issue. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. You want to be poor? Don't work hard. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. I mean, there is a promise right out of the Word of God. Young people, let me tell you, you're here in college. You're smart enough to be successful. If you're getting through here, you're plenty smart enough. Most of you are probably smart enough to be in charge of something, to have a lot of people under you. You're learning the things you need to know to make a difference in the world, how to think, how to speak, how to write, how to socialize, how to lead, all of those kinds of things. You're getting a diversity of social experiences, interpersonal relationships, the richness of life. You're learning biblical wisdom. You have what it takes in terms of the input you've received, and when you graduate from this school, to make a huge difference in the world, but it's going to come down to whether or not you are willing to pay the price of effort. There's no magic. I know young people. I know what's on their minds. You know, they're in business school hoping they'll get out and start their own business and build it big. And those who work hard generally do. Work hard. Don't be lazy. I'll tell you, hard work is the most rewarding thing in life, in this world. According to Proverbs, the lazy man will suffer hunger, poverty, failure, because he's sleeping through harvest. He wants but won't work to fill his wants. He loves sleep. He's glued to his bed. You know, the first principle of success, get up. That's it. Second, get up early. Third, get dressed. And fourth, get out of the house. The lazy man is glued to his bed, follows worthless pursuits. You know what I've noticed about lazy people? They always have some get-rich-quick scheme waiting around the corner that never shows up. Never shows up. They're great at scheming for the big windfall. Never happens. The man who pursues his work, Proverbs says, earns a good living, has plenty of food, is rewarded for his effort, earns the right to have respect even before kings. Let me give you one more. Manage your money. Manage your money. Back in chapter 3 of Proverbs, very practical stuff. Verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, the first thing involved in managing your money is what? Is giving it to whom? To the Lord. That's off the top. That's where you start. I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has responded to giving in the lives of many believers, including my own life. Start there. Give to the Lord, even now, right now, with whatever you have. It's not a question of what you don't have, it's a question of what you do have. All God wants is what is reasonable from what you do have. He doesn't want you to give what you don't have, but what you do have needs to start with Him. Chapter 6. Here's another very important principle. If you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, what is he talking about? Don't co-sign for a debt for a stranger. That is to obligate your assets for somebody else's indebtedness. Don't do it. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, in other words, you made a silly promise, and now the guy comes back and says, I can't get this loan, I need this loan to get out of debt or to buy this or to do this, and would you co-sign for it because your credit will qualify me to get it and qualify you to get it, and then you just co-sign and I'll be sure and pay you back. What you've just done is you have yielded up your resources to his accountability, and if he isn't faithful, it's going to cost you your own resources. Don't do it. Don't put yourself into the hands of your neighbor. He also talks about not being lazy there. Don't co-sign I'm not talking about, a member of the family in desperate need. If you're inside the family, obviously we meet each other's needs. Don't get outside the family. And there are lots of other things. Chapter 13, chapter 22, there's a lot of stuff about managing money here. And a lot about giving money all through Proverbs. I just thought of one more I need to mention. And we'll quit. Love your neighbor. Chapter 3. And just one illustration of it. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. In other words, when your neighbor has a need, don't hold it back. If you have it, give it. Show love. Build a friendship. Give to a neighbor. Be generous. Summing it up, the most important thing you could possibly learn is wisdom. Wisdom is not some spacey kind of thing out in the air somewhere, some conceptual thing. Wisdom is skill in living, and it starts with fearing God, moves to guarding your mind, selecting your companions, controlling your body, watching your words, pursuing your work, managing your money, and loving your neighbor. Pretty simple. But that's it. And when you've done that, you've learned wisdom. It's so important to be taught. I can say as a father, for example, if I fail to teach my son to fear God, the devil will teach him to hate God. If I fail to teach my son to guard his mind, the devil will teach him to have an open mind. If I fail to teach my son to obey his parents, the devil will teach him to rebel and break his parents' heart. If I fail to teach my son to select his companions carefully, the devil will choose them for him. If I fail to teach my son to control his body, the devil will gladly teach him to give it completely over to his lusts. If I fail to teach my children to enjoy speech that is honorable to God, the devil will fill their mouths with filth. If I fail to teach my children to pursue their work, the devil will make them lazy. If I fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to waste it on riotous living. If I fail to teach them to love their neighbor, the devil will gladly teach them to love only themselves. Learn wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful reminder that in getting everything else we're getting, wisdom is most important. Teach us wisdom through your word and your spirit. For your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to John MacArthur on Grace to You. Along with his radio ministry, John serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary, and today's study is a part of his series, A Course for Life. John, today you looked at the practical matters of giving, debt, managing finances, and with that topic in mind, I'd like you to answer a question from one of our listeners, Jerry. He called into the Q&A line recently. Let's play his question, and then, if you would, respond.
John, my question is, are tithes and offerings still valid in the New Testament in the day we live today? Thank you, John.
Hey, thank you, Jerry. Let me give you a simple answer. There is no prescribed tithe in the entire New Testament. That's right. What the New Testament says is give. Give with joy. Give as the Lord has prospered you. Give when you come together on the Lord's Day to worship. But it's all voluntary. There is no New Testament prescription for any amount. But to give, yes. To give sacrificially, yes. To give generously. And the model of the Macedonians in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, who first gave themselves and then gave so much, they actually impoverished themselves, is really the standard. They literally dug into their own survival kit financially to give. And Paul says this, they sowed bountifully and they reap bountifully.
He goes on to say God will supply such a giver with everything he needs, including bread for his food and all other things. Tithing the 10% was an Old Testament form of taxation. The Jews gave 10%, a tithe, each year, the basic 10%. There was a second prescribed 10% every year. That makes it to 20. And then every third year, another 10%, which breaks down to 3% per year. So they were paying about 23% to the theocracy, to the government, to sustain the government of Israel. That was taxation. That was not free will giving. Free will giving in the Old Testament was the same as in the New. Give whatever's in your heart. Give whatever you want. When the tabernacle was built, people gave. They gave whatever they wanted to give. They gave out of their first fruits. In the New Testament, we have taxation. The Bible says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Paul says in Romans 10, pay your taxes. So you pay your taxes, which is what the tithe was in the Old Testament. You give God whatever's in your heart to give.
Thanks, John. And friend, if you, like Jerry, have a question for John, a question that's come to your mind as you've studied the Scriptures, let me encourage you to ask that question as you contact us today. You can reach out directly to the Q&A line. That phone number is 661-295-6288. Just call that and leave a message with your question, and you might hear John's answer on a future broadcast. Again, that Q&A line, area code 661-295-6288. Now, as we mentioned, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both are located in the Los Angeles area. If you'd like more information about either of these accredited institutions, follow the links to both schools' websites when you're at the Grace to You website, gty.org. And if John's verse-by-verse teaching is helping you grow spiritually, let me remind you that this broadcast is available in this community and around the world because of the support of listeners like you. To support this ministry, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at gty.org or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, this reminder, Grace to You Television is seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Or you can watch that online at gty.org. And then please tune in tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Do you have a besetting sin, a vice you can't seem to beat? How do you find freedom? John MacArthur shows you how to deal with secret sins on tomorrow's Grace to You.